Well, please turn back to that chapter we've just read together, or part of the chapter. And we're going to be focusing on verse 13. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now let me ask you this morning, with all that is going on in our world, what is your hope? A friend of mine said the other day, said coronavirus changed everything. The world has changed since then. And of course, since the coronavirus has come out, a catalogue of crises. We're always being reminded of the climate change crisis, cost of living crisis, the things that are happening in the Middle East, and ongoing wars, a war in Europe. These things seem to be happening all the time, don't they? And increasingly so. How do we respond to these things? Is it just a kind of a blind fear, sort of battening down the hatches? Do we try and blame people, sort of go into a complain mode? You know, it's trying to blame and trying to find a solution for it. These things can seem out of our control, can't they? We feel at the receiving end of news, if not victims ourselves. Do we have hope in these things? What is our hope? You see, we need to have hope so we can give others hope as well. We need to get alongside people and try and encourage them and give them hope. And if we don't have hope ourselves, we can't do that, can we? To have hope is to have faith. To have faith in something outside of yourself, beyond yourself, on your own crisis situation. It must be something outside of that to have hope in, to fix your hopes in, to believe in something outside of that. So what is your faith in? Many people say, well, I trust in myself. I can battle through. I can do it. I can make it. You know, you can take hold of life. People say that, don't they? And embrace life and I can face it. Some might have faith in the general progress of humanity. I once spoke to a man in the senior years of life, not in good health. And I said, well, what is your hope? And he said, human progress. Human beings, we can master our destiny, we can solve our problems, you know, we're moving forward into some brave new world of human achievement. Maybe your hope is in science, scientific discovery. Absolutely wonderful that what comes through science. But we have to ask is, what is the reality here? Are these things worthy of faith? Are these things worthy of my faith? Where is the evidence that these things can deliver lasting hope? Lasting hope in the face of, yes, immediate crises all around us and probably personal things as well which can overshadow us. That can give us hope in terms of big questions. What is my life even worth? Where have I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose and meaning? When we start to dig deeper into the foundation of hope. What can give us absolute but also personal hope and assurance? What is the foundation of our hope? Well, this chapter we've just read is all about faith in God. Faith in God. And look at verse 1, how faith in God is described in using some quite surprising words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We tend not to associate words like substance and evidence or surety or certainty, as some translations put it, with faith. If I could just elaborate on the meaning of those words in the context they are here, substance, a solid foundation, a confidence, an assurance, grounds and surety. Then that word evidence is about proof and conviction that something is true and solid and right. Now, how can this be? How can we attach the idea of faith and believing in these concrete and substantial words, which we can bring to these big questions about which we've been looking at? How does it work? Well, the answer is very, very simple. It's about the object of faith. Who is that faith directed towards? And the faith is directed towards the God who is. The living God and the only God. You see, faith often seems very subjective and internal and personal. I have faith. I have faith in faith, some people say. But when it fixes on the objective and the external, it brings things that are unseen but are true, completely true, into a sense of personal conviction and assurance. And that's what faith in God is all about. Unseen, but true, the true person and character of who God is, it brings into a personal conviction and assurance. That's really the theme of this morning. All that God has declared himself to be to those who are without hope and without God in the world. A God who is, a God who has a character. His character is truth. But then also what he has promised to those who are without hope and without God in the world. And those who believe on him. In fact, more than just believing a promise, because verse 6 says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we seek after God and believe in him, then he responds with reward, whatever that might be. We'll look at that as we work through. So it starts with God. It starts with God. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen, so the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. So the writer is saying, look, the world didn't make itself. It had a maker. The world did not make itself. There are not elements in the universe that were the kind of kit for its own construction. It had to have a maker and a designer who put the universe and all its vast, interconnected, awesome complexity together. It could not and did not make itself. So it starts with God as the source of everything, the source of light, the source of life, everything seen and unseen. Now, people say, you may have said yourself, well, who made God then? You know, if God made the world, who made God? But the point is that God is the source. He is the creator. He is the creator. Faith starts here. Paul writes later on in the New Testament to the Romans, he says, look, what God has communicated about himself is clear so that we can clearly see it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his great power, his awesome nature have been clearly seen through what has been made so that we have no excuse. So that's the first part of the God that we're talking about, the creator of all things. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God, the God that we believe in and trust in. But of course, God's revelation rolls forward from that point. He's revealed things through the prophets, all pointing towards his final and complete and full revelation. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is Jesus described in the New Testament? He's described as the substance and the reality, the completeness is in Christ, Paul says in Colossians 2:17. The substance is in Christ. He is God with us, full of grace and truth, the power of God, as you're thinking in that brief Psalm 146, but also the grace and the kindness, the character of this God. He is both the substance of God, but also a faith in God. He both is God, the substance of God, all the fullness of the Godhead was been pleased to dwell in him, but also of faith in God. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He came from the glory of the Godhead in heaven. He took on a human form and literally became Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John writes, no one's ever seen God. But the one who is God, even the Son of God, in the closest relationship at the Father's side, has made him known. He became a real living man and lived perfectly to the obedience of God. And then that life was given as a sacrifice for sin, the payment for sin to satisfy the justice of God, that God might be just and also to justify those who believe in him, who have faith in him. He's conquered sin, conquered death. He's defeated the devil. He rose from the dead. He rose to eternal glory, returning to the Father's side. Of course, those who are in this chapter saw none of this, but they believed it. They believed the promises of God. They believed all that God had said about providing a mediator, a savior, one who would crush at the serpent's head, who would bring salvation, who would bring his own righteousness that could be believed on. Not one that would come from the heart of sinners, that's impossible, but one that God would provide. So we have from verse 4 this wonderful timeline of faith. And I want to focus on that for a few moments now, the timeline of faith. It's like a little mini history of the Old Testament, but helpfully in terms of real people like you and I, real people with real issues and burdens and trials and difficulties and difficulties in the family, difficulties things at work and personal difficulties and character defects and deformities and terrible sins that they committed. But it's a timeline they had faith in God. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the people, whizzing through the chapter now, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, women. And then we just cross over to chapter 12, and it refers to a great cloud of witnesses. It's like this sort of person by person, it explodes into a whole myriad of countless numbers of those who believed, ordinary people, the little people, who have that same believing faith in him. Now just look at that little list of names in that chapter. You've got some big people that we know about, Moses, Abraham, the patriarchs, the prophets, well-known people with a lot of character described in the scriptures. And then some you may have never heard of before. Some little people have a sort of walk-on, walk-off role. And they've all got things in common, haven't they? They've all got things in common. Firstly, they're all sinful people. They've all fallen short. Looking at that list, even the so-called heroes did some pretty horrendous things. They had very weak moments. Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock and wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Abraham lied about his wife and his relationship with his wife, said he was his sister, that was partly true. David was an adulterer and murdered to try and cover that up. Even Joseph, whose adult life might seem pretty good, was rash and bragged to his brothers about the dreams that he'd had. So they were all flawed people. That's the first thing. They demonstrate that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They were failures, but they had faith. They were failures, but they had faith. And secondly, they are all on this list. And that might sound obvious, but they're all on the list. They're all in Scripture. And of course, this has been authored by God the Holy Spirit. He has put them on the list together. You can think how amazing we've got Moses and Rahab almost back to back. Think of Moses, the one who led God's people out of slavery. And all that we know about him, who received the law, who was described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. A Jew, a son of a Levite. And then the next breath, we've got Rahab, who was a prostitute living in one of the condemned cities. And yet she too believed in the God of Israel, the same God that Moses believed in. They're on the same list together. It's amazing. And that emphasizes how significant faith is to God. It's not about achievements or works or standing or status or where you were born or what you did. It's about faith in the living God. And that's a powerful emphasis of this list. That's the significance to God. But more than that, they were commended by God. They obtained a good testimony. They're almost the brackets of this chapter. Look at verse 2. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. Where did that testimony come from? Was it, well done, you've done a good job there, a pat on the back? No, it was God's testimony. And here it is. This list is God's testimony by the Holy Spirit being commended for their faith. And it ends verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Now, the point is here, they were living in the kind of work in progress stage of God's revelation of salvation. But they believed his revelation. They believed him. They believed his word. They believed what he'd revealed to them. Although they hadn't seen the full and final revelation, as we haven't. Christ has not returned. God hasn't completed all things. We are still living in days of grace and indeed days of faith as well. but the recorder is God. So we must take note of what God says about the significance of faith in him. Well, let's now look at verse 13. If faith is so important, if God is emphasizing the vital nature of faith across all of these different people, how they lived by faith, having not seen the outcome of that faith, what does that faith look like? How does it work? How does it work? Well, verse 13 gives us a very helpful breakdown, a kind of how it works of faith. I wonder if you were like me growing up and had a fascination for machines and things and couldn't like take the back off something and to see how it would work and get a screwdriver out, and your parents are kind of thinking, oh dear, you know, are they going to be safe? But there's a fascination. How do things work? What's going on? There's an inquiring mind to work these things out. Well, God in his mercy has shown us how faith works, step by step, what it looks like. So look at verse 13 with me again. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they saw the promises of God. They saw the promises. Literally, they perceived them. Not seeing with their own eyes, not sort of a visual thing, but they understood at a distance. It's a bit like when you're on a car journey or a long walk and you know you're going somewhere and you see in the distance, perhaps a bit blurred, where you're heading for. I've seen it. That's where I'm going. It's faint, but I know that's where I'm going. I can fix my eyes upon that. So when God reveals something of himself, his character, his nature, the truth of his being, he said, ah, now we've seen something. We've seen who this God is. Just a fragment, just God revealing part of his awesome nature. But they saw it. They understood it. Ah, that's God. We understand that. God speaking, God revealing. Not from their own imagination. They weren't imagining who they thought God might be. But they believed what God revealed. Every step of this revelation, what God said of himself, we believe it. That is God speaking, not our own imagination, not groping in the dark, trying to work our way. That is God speaking to us. Now, of course, now we have a much fuller revelation of who this God is. Have you seen that for yourself? We have a Bible open in front of us. Have you seen that it is God who is speaking? God revealing himself, his character, his person, his grace and his truth. We have so much now, don't we, in the word of God. Do we believe it? Do we see it? So they saw these things from afar off, at a distance, but they still believed it. But then secondly, they are assured of them. They are assured of them. And the literal meaning there is that they were persuaded. They said, yes, we know that it is true. They believe God's revelation of himself, that God is true and therefore can be trusted. Those two things go together. God is true in all his being and person, and therefore I can trust him because he is who he is. Look at verse 6 again. Without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They believed it. Now this is really important because they became convinced. And that convicting nature became a confidence for them. This is the substance and the evidence that God provided. They fixed their belief on him. And that became a confidence, became a substance. It was the evidence because of who God is. Now we have to say here that the greatest thing that we need to be wary of is unbelief. The great sin of unbelief. Do you believe in this God? The God that is God? Do you believe in him? Do you know that he is true? Have you trusted yourself to him? Because he is God. He is who he is. Not a man-made God or a God of a system or a religion, but the God who is. Beware the great sin of unbelief directed at the person and the perfection of God. You know, if you go out during the day or something and you witness something amazing on the street, you think, oh, it's incredible. I must go home and tell my family about it or my loved one. And you go home and you try and recount the deal. I saw this amazing thing today. I was out and they said, well, I don't believe that's impossible. I don't believe you. Well, it's an insult, isn't it? It's an insult if you're not believed. You say, I know, I saw it. You must believe me. You might even say, are you calling me a liar? To not believe God and who God is accusing him of being a liar. And that was the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? God knows this. He's not telling you the truth. He's withholding truth from you. It's a terrible, wicked sin against the character and the person of God. The sin of unbelief. I refuse to believe, even though I know in my heart that it is the truth and that God is true. But that wasn't the case with these who lived by faith. At every stage of God's revelation, we believe it. We're following it. We're fixing our hope on him. And stage by stage, it's becoming a substance, an evidence, a confidence, a foundation for their lives. But then look at the third stage. This is very important. They embrace them. They embrace the promises. And the Greek here literally is to fold the arms around it. To fold the arms around it as part of myself. This is very important. I now take this as part of myself. It's a personal, internal response. I know that it's true, and I can believe it, but I believe it for myself. It's like a welcoming, a greeting or a saluting. I cling to it. I hold on to it. I'm now going to live completely in the light of this, personally. This is my foundation. This is my rock. This is my hope. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, which really illustrates this quite graphically. Ruth was from a condemned nation, the Moabites, far away from Israel because of the sin that Israel committed with them. There's a family from Israel. They've disobeyed God. They've gone to live in Moab. There's a terrible famine going on. And Ruth marries one of the sons of the family, but then disaster upon disaster. Her father-in-law dies, her husband dies, her mother, who says, my life is empty, it's become just bitter, I'm going to return back to my homeland, to Israel, to the God of Israel. And she says to her two daughters-in-law, look, you return to your people. But Ruth says, no, no, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And she literally clings to her mother-in-law. She clings to her mother. She clings to God, basically, just by all that's gone on in her life, disaster upon disaster. She knows that the God of that nation, the God who is her mother-in-law's God, is God. And that's what she wants. She clings to her. No, I cannot be separated. She takes it. She embraces that hope, that promise that is being embodied in her mother-in-law. Very powerful sign, a powerful picture of, just by all the circumstances against her, clinging to faith, to belief in the living God. Another simple illustration. We all hate it when we get a knock at the door, don't we? And you're having your tea and it's a salesperson. They're trying to sell you something. But sometimes you might think, well, that's very interesting. That's exactly what we need. And the presenter presents it well. It's very informative. It's very truthful. And you can believe it. And then you say, actually, yeah, I do need that. I do need that product. That will solve a great problem. Why not come in across the threshold and we'll talk about it? We'll discuss it. You take it as part of yourself. It may never have happened, but it could happen. And that's always the intention of the salesperson. But the point is this. It's about a personal need. That is being offered solves my greatest problem, my need. So we can understand about the gospel and the truth of who God is. We can know that in our heads. Because yes, I do believe it. I do believe it's true. But unless we embrace it and bring it to ourselves and cling to it, say, I need this. This is exactly what I need. I need God as my Savior. I need that hope in the living God. I need the substance of the person to know the Lord Jesus Christ through all that he has done, made possible through his complete and perfect work. I need that life, that eternal life that he brings. I need that for myself, to transform myself and make me into one of his people in the way that Ruth did. Now look at how this moves on now, because there's an effect. There's an effect through his progression. They saw the promises. They believed them. They were persuaded. They embraced them. It became part of them. Something happened as a result. They confessed that they were pilgrims and aliens. Suddenly the world changed around them. Still in their circumstances, still with their trials, their troubles, their crises, even the thought of their own mortality and their own death. But the world changed around. The foundation shifted from underneath them. And they were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth. And now they saw they were pilgrims and aliens passing through. The idea here behind the Greek is that they all said the same thing. They were all in an agreement, despite their different circumstances and situations. They all now agreed that through the response of faith, their situation has changed. The whole world had changed around them. A new reality had dawned upon them. So they're looking forward to the city that God has provided, a heavenly home. Their home was not here. They're passing through. Yes, they have real situations here, but they are passing through. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that was God's plan all along. A dwelling place of God is with men. He says, come. Come to the city. Come to the place I am preparing. Come to the new heaven. Come to where I am. That's what I desire, what I delight in. And that final wonderful revelation of the city of God, the final dwelling place of God with people, becomes the new reality, the new hope, the new eternal home, the new final fulfillment of that promise. You see, friend, if you're a believer in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're in this world and all that is going on in the external world, in your own life, but you're not of it. You've been rescued from it. You've been rescued from your own sin in a sinful world. You've been transformed and transferred into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of darkness and into light, out of hopelessness and into a living hope that is in him. Well, let me ask you again this morning as we close, is this your hope? Is he your hope, the Lord Jesus? Is he your hope? Have you seen God's good news of a true and a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed it? Are you assured of it? Have you personally welcomed it? Do you cling to it? He is my hope. He is my hope. You know, some people came to Jesus and with a very sincere question. And they said, yes, we know there's a God. We know who this God is. But what does God want us to do? What is the work that God wants us to do? And Jesus' answer was very, very simple. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the invisible God, who is the Savior, all that he is and all that he has done. Believe on him and you will be saved. Well, may God bless us as we consider these things. Let's turn now to our last our hymn this morning. It is 554. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Thank you.